This is the first of our study sessions, brothers and sisters, and our brother Bernard Burt of the Coventry West Ecclesia in the UK will be leading us in studies on his overall theme of leading the way to Zion, Ezra and Nehemiah. And as an introduction to that, we'll have a reading today from Haggai chapter 1, and Brother John Boardman will lead us in that reading.
In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month and in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, a governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is the time for you, is it the time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough to drink. Ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, as saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because mine house is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king.
We thank Brother John for that reading, brothers and sisters. We now look forward to the first of our studies by our brother Bernard, and his theme for today is We Ourselves Together Will Build. Brother Bernard.
My beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, two things before we begin. First of all, I bring you the loving greetings of your brothers and sisters of the Coventry West Ecclesia in the UK. Secondly, although we've been here for less than 24 hours, it's evident that there is an atmosphere in this place of love of the Word of God, of interest in the signs of the times, and enthusiasm for the truth. And in the light of that, we're going to consider the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. It's a fascinating period of God's dealings with Israel. It's a time of release from bondage, a time of restoration, a time of building the temple, a time of joy and rejoicing. And it all foreshadows that great time, brothers and sisters, when we're going to be released from the bondage of sin and death. When we're going to be together with our Lord Jesus Christ. When Israel is going to be restored to be the head of the nations and not the tail. When the temple is going to be built in Jerusalem. And we shall rejoice with exceeding great joy. So as we look at these books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and these pioneers of faith together, let's just keep in mind that what happened to them is a foreshadowing of what in the mercy of God is going to happen to us. And there are many practical lessons and warnings that will come to us from these books. Now, it's a vast study. Clearly we've got the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But Ezra and Nehemiah are part of Israel's history, which goes back into the books of Kings and Chronicles. There's also the book of Esther. We haven't got time to go into Esther in these studies, but if you want to listen to a wonderful study on Esther, then get on to Livonia and download Brother Nathan Lewis, Esther, Queen of Destiny. We've also got the prophetic books. We shall look at Isaiah, at Jeremiah, at Ezekiel, at Daniel, at Haggai and Zechariah. And of course Malachi, who was the prophet of the second coming of Nehemiah. So we've got a vast field to study in this context. And we're going to be really only able to outline and scratch the surface. So without any more ado, let's open please at Ezra chapter 1. And I suggest you put a marker in Ezra chapter 1 because we should be coming back there from time to time. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, Yahweh Elohim of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of Yahweh, God of Israel. He is the God which is at Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So there we have the famous decree of Cyrus. And it's dated the first year of Cyrus. And it was given that the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. And your margin should take you to Jeremiah and chapter 25. So keep that marker in Ezra. And let's go to the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 25. And see what God had said years before through his prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 8. Therefore thus saith Yahweh of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith Yahweh, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith Yahweh, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations, and will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all nations. So, Israel were to serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, brothers and sisters, the Bible today is under attack. As Brother Paul said last night, it's under attack from without, and it's under attack from within. And we have to ask the question, can we trust this? God says 70 years. Is it 70 years? Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 1. Now, we in the UK keep being reminded by Antipode and brethren that good Bible study is based on careful Bible reading. So let's read carefully. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So, there we have an equation. The fourth of Jehoiakim equals the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. Keep your marker now in Jeremiah as well as Ezra and turn forward to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. Remember, the fourth year of Jehoiakim equals the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 1 verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So if the fourth of Jehoiakim is the first of Nebuchadnezzar, then the third of Jehoiakim is Nebuchadnezzar's year zero. It's what's called his accession year. Just imagine that you looked up the news this morning and the headline news was not that Monsieur Macron is now elected as the President of France, but that Queen Elizabeth II of England had died quietly and peacefully in her sleep overnight. That would mean that her eldest son Charles would become Charles III of England. Now, does Charles count 2017 as the first year of his reign? And the answer is no, he doesn't. That's the last year of his mother's reign. 2017 is his accession year. It's the year he comes to the throne. His first year would be 2018. So it is here. The first year of Nebuchadnezzar was the fourth of Jehoiakim. But Nebuchadnezzar actually came to the throne in the third of Jehoiakim, which is 606 BC. And that's what we have. And in that year, Jehoiakim became his servant. Daniel and his friends and others were taken captive to Babylon. So that's where the 70 years starts. Now, Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians in 539 BC, which is 67 years on from that date. But turn back to Ezra. Keep a marker in Daniel, please, because we should be coming back. Turn back to Ezra and look at Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5 and verse 13. Let's read carefully. Ezra 5 verse 13. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon. So although Cyrus is a Persian, he's conquered the kingdom of Babylon, he is now the king of Babylon. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, which is 536 BC, the same King Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. So if we put together Ezra chapter 1 verse 1 and Ezra chapter 5 verse 13, 536 BC, Cyrus issues his decree. Simple arithmetic, 606 minus 536 equals 70 years, exactly, precisely, as prophesied by God through Jeremiah. We can trust the word of God, brothers and sisters. Every word of it is true. And as Brother Paul said last night, we need to take this back to our ecclesias and keep reminding ourselves that this is the inspired word of God. Now, keep that marker in Ezra and turn back to Jeremiah. And let's go this time to Jeremiah chapter 29, because we have another prophecy there about this period. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. So the prophecy in 25 is really about the commencement of the 70 years. This prophecy is about the end. Jeremiah 29 verse 10, "For thus saith Yahweh, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith Yahweh, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you," revised version, "hope in your latter end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith Yahweh, and I will turn away your captivity, and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith Yahweh. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." So, at the end of the 70 years, when they turned back to God, when they prayed, then God would have mercy on them. Right, you can lose the finger or marker in Jeremiah now, and let's go back to Daniel, and Daniel chapter 9, and see this faithful Bible student, this pioneer of faith, see what he's doing. Daniel 9 verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans," so this is 3 years before the end of the 70 years, first of Darius, "in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto Yahweh my God." He's fulfilling Jeremiah 29. He's doing what God said needed to happen. When's he doing it? Verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the king of the Medes." Turn back to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 verse 30. "In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, that the king should have no damage." When a new king comes to the throne, what's one of the very first things he does? He appoints his ministers, his cabinet, his government, that his will may be done throughout the nation. So this happened in the first year of Darius, the very time when Daniel, having read the prophecy of Jeremiah, came to the conclusion that he must pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But he was hated by the other presidents and the princes, and they got the king to sign a decree that no one should make any petition of any god save of the king for 30 days. And Daniel knows that the ending of the captivity is 3 years away yet. He started to pray for it, but there's 3 years yet to run. So surely if he left off for 30 days for the period of the decree, not Daniel. Verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." He's praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And no hungry lions are going to stop him doing that, because he knows he's fulfilling the word of God. He's a pioneer of faith. He's laying the track before, as Brother Paul said last night. And behind him is going to come an army of 42,000 men that we're going to read about in Ezra chapter 2. But he's the pathfinder. And nobody's going to stop him doing this, because he knows he's fulfilling prophecy. Now, I'm just going to take a minute out for a tangent, an aside. Just look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 17. He's put in the den of lions. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. What does that remind you of, brothers and sisters? And if it doesn't ring a bell, just look at the margin. Matthew 27, verse 66. What happened to Daniel was what would later happen to his Lord. Now here's a challenge. How many parallels are there between Daniel chapter 6 and the life and death and resurrection and rule in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? We've just looked at one in verse 10. Daniel prays three times a day. The Lord Jesus prayed three times in the garden. See how many you can find. Come and talk to me later. Right, back to the subject. So the 70 years was a precise period of time, prophesied before and fulfilled exactly. But it all had been spoken of quite a long time before that. You can lose the marker in Daniel now, and let's turn back to Isaiah and chapter 44. Isaiah 44 is round about BC 700. So it's about 150 years-ish before the end of the 70 years, before the decree of Cyrus. Isaiah 44 and verse 28. And it is God who is speaking. It saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith Yahweh to his anointed, Hebrew Messiah, to Cyrus, whose right hand have I holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. That reminds us of Daniel chapter 5. The joints of Belshazzar's loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. And when the Persians and the Medes went into Babylon, history records the Babylonians had not locked the gates. And the Persians were able to get access from the dried up riverbed that they marched in into the city. Verse 2, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, Yahweh, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And that passage in Isaiah, brothers and sisters, is a big problem to the Bible critic, because of the detail that is in it. Cyrus, named before birth. He's called God's shepherd. He's called God's Messiah. God's ordained him to perform his will. Jerusalem, the cities of Judah and the temple are going to be built. The loins of kings are going to be loosed. And that's exactly what happened in Daniel chapter 5. And the gates of the city are going to be opened before him. And he will know the God of Israel. And we shall come back to Ezra chapter 1 in a minute and look at that. And that's a huge problem to the Bible critic, because they don't believe in inspiration. They don't believe in prophecy. So they deny that Isaiah wrote this passage. I went on the website www.questions.org, and the statement is there. Only a later date can explain the accuracy of the prophecy. No, the inspiration of God can. But how can we prove that the critics are wrong and that Isaiah did write chapter 44 and chapter 45? See, there are three current views. The text says Cyrus, therefore Isaiah could not have known this, so chapters 40 to 66 were written during or after the exile. That's the generally held higher critical view. Others take the view that the text has been corrupted and didn't originally say science. So Isaiah wrote something else and somebody later changed it to science after the event. And the third view, Isaiah was inspired by God to prophesy of Cyrus and the things he would do 150 years before the events occurred. How can we demonstrate that that third view is the true view? Did Isaiah write all of the book that bears his name? Well, it's very easy. You don't need to understand Hebrew or Greek. All you have to do is to get out the concordance or your favourite online program and do a word search for the word Isaias, which is the New Testament version of Isaiah, the Greek version of Isaiah. And you will find 22 passages where Isaias is mentioned, and the name Isaias introduces quotations from the prophecy of Isaiah. 10 of them from chapters 1 to 39, 9 from chapters 40 to 54, and 3 from chapters 55 to 66. To Jesus and the apostles, the whole book of Isaiah was written by Isaiah the prophet at the direction of the God of heaven. 2017 is a year of anniversaries, a wonderful year of anniversaries. It's the 70th anniversary of the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And two of the most important manuscripts that were discovered were copies of Isaiah. And each of those is one scroll. And I understand that chapter 40 just continues in the same column as chapter 39. Yeah? It was totally accepted in those days that Isaiah wrote the whole lot. And we need to be firm on this, brothers and sisters. That's our foundation, the Birmingham Amended Statement of Faith, that the book currently known as the Bible, the writings of it were wholly given by the inspiration of God in the writers and are consequently without error in all parts of them, except such as may be due to errors of transcription and translation. And we abandon the doctrine of inspiration, brothers and sisters, at our peril. So, back to Ezra and chapter 1. And let's pick up some detail now. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 2. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, Yahweh Elohim of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Now just ask yourself the question, how many times is that title, Yahweh Elohim of heaven, used in the scriptures before Ezra chapter 1? And I'm going to count that 2 Chronicles 36 verse 23 is the same record, because the last verses of 2 Chronicles are the same as the first verses of Ezra. But before this, how many times is the title Yahweh Elohim of heaven used? You might be surprised to note that it's only used once before, and that's in Genesis 24, when Abraham is sending his servant to find a wife for Isaac. And the servant says, but what if the girl won't come back with me? Do I take your son Isaac up there again? And Abraham says, no. Yahweh Elohim of heaven, who took me from my father's house, sorry, I'll draw the map your way around, who took me from my father's house in Ur of the Chaldees and brought me to this land, he will go with you. So Yahweh Elohim of heaven is about getting Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, round the Fertile Crescent, into the land of Canaan. What's Cyrus talking about? He's talking about the people who are over here, where Abraham originally was, and want to go back there. And he says, Yahweh Elohim of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's told me to do this. Now, the phrase only occurs once again after Ezra chapter 1. And it's in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, which we shall look at in class 3. But here's Nehemiah's prayer. He's heard about the desolation of Jerusalem. So end of verse 4, I prayed before the God of heaven, and I said, I beseech thee, O Yahweh Elohim of heaven. And he uses that same title. Because where's Nehemiah? He's over here in the palace of the king of Persia. And he wants to be in the land. So he uses the very title of God, which has to do with getting people from there to here. That's a hallmark, brothers and sisters, of inspiration. That phrase only occurs three times in the whole of the Old Testament, and the same context on each occasion, getting people from there to here. So, Cyrus issues his decree, and there were people who were ready, who were willing to go. And when the call came, they got up and went. How ready are we, brothers and sisters? You see, they knew approximately the time. They could work out the 70 years, but they didn't know the day or the hour. Neither do we. We believe we're living on the brink with all the signs that we see around us. Are we ready? If the angel came and knocked on the door, would we be ready to walk out of the house? So, Ezra chapter 1, verse 7. Also, Cyrus the king of Persia, the king, brought forth the vessels of the house of Yahweh, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and put them in the house of his gods. And there's a conflict here between two temples. We saw it in Daniel chapter 1, where Nebuchadnezzar took the vessels out of the house of God in Jerusalem, and put them in the house of his God in the land of Shinar. There is this conflict. Because there was a temple in Babylon. And they found an inscription by Nebuchadnezzar. The tower, the eternal house, I have completed its magnificence. A former king built it. They reckon 42 ages. This is the Tower of Babel. Started by Nimrod. But, says Nebuchadnezzar, he did not complete its head. And in Genesis chapter 11, they said, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And the word top in the Hebrew is the word rosh, head. Nebuchadnezzar said, they did not complete the rosh, the head of this tower, but I did. I have highly exalted its head with bricks covered with copper. Nimrod was Nebuchadnezzar's hero, and Nebuchadnezzar finished the work, and into that temple will put the vessels of the house of Yahweh. But what happened to that temple? Well, Alexander the Great came along some years later and he looked at it and said, that is a magnificent temple, but I think I could do better. So, being the potentate that he was, he set 10,000 men to work for 2 years to dismantle the Tower of Babel brick by brick, with the intention of rebuilding it in greater glory on the same site. But he died before that work could start. So there it is today. The Tower of Babel. Just a base. No more. It's gone. The Temple of Yahweh will be built again in Jerusalem. So Ezra chapter 1 again. The vessels are brought out, and verse 8, they are numbered unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Precise details of vessels. 29 knives. Not one of them was lost. Turn with me to, keep fingering Ezra, turn with me to 2 Timothy and chapter 2. Because there is a spiritual counterpart to this that we should be involved with. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. How do we sanctify ourselves? Read the following verses to the end of the chapter. The information we need is there. So, back to Ezra. We're going to pass over chapter 2, just noting from verse 64 that 42,300 went up with Joshua and Zerubbabel to Jerusalem. And we move to Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1. Ezra chapter 3 verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua the son of Jozadak and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto Yahweh, even burnt offerings morning and evening. That was the first priority, the establishment of the altar and the sacrificial order, to reinstitute the worship of God. Just flip back to 2 Chronicles and chapter 29. Back into the time of Hezekiah, when Hezekiah has cleansed the temple and reinstated the ordinances of Moses. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of Yahweh began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped. And the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto Yahweh with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. That's the emphasis. And if you care sometime to have a look at John chapter 4, verses 19 to 24, you'll find there that 10 times the word worship or worshipped is used. So Jesus is discussing with the Samaritan woman where worship should be offered to God and how. So what's our focus, brothers and sisters, when we go to meetings? Why do we go to meetings? Do we go to meetings for the fellowship of our brothers and sisters? It's good. Do we go to meetings to learn from Scripture? We should. Do we go to meetings to be exhorted in the way? That's right. But do we go to meetings to worship the God of heaven, to praise Him and to thank Him for all His goodness, to rejoice before Him for all His blessings? They did. And it was far more than a civil ceremony. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of Yahweh, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise Yahweh after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto Yahweh, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And your margin will take you back to the psalm which David gave to Asaph and his household to sing before the ark. And they did that for 40 years until Solomon built the temple and the ark was moved into it. They had taken their instruments to Babylon and preserved them and brought them back into the land, and they played the instruments of David. And they sang the psalm that David had written. The zeal and the faithfulness of this people in their desire to honour God is a lesson to us. Chapter 4, Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto Yahweh God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up thither. These are the Samaritans. Proof of that is in the second book of Kings in chapter 17, which we don't have time to look at this morning. And they did indeed sacrifice unto Yahweh, but they all sacrificed to their own gods. It's like a community which has got the Birmingham amended statement of faith that have excluded and taken away the doctrines to be rejected. So they only have the positive statements. Yes, we worship Yahweh, but they had no forbidding of worshipping other gods. And verse 3, Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto Yahweh God of Israel, as King Cyrus, king of Persia, hath commanded us. Joshua, Zerubbabel and Israel will not fellowship them. They are keeping separate. And separation is the great theme that runs through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. They recognize that the Samaritans don't have the same statement of faith as they do, so there is no basis of fellowship. And that's why, brothers and sisters, the statement of faith is so important. Some years ago, I was involved in a class which looked for the scriptural basis of the statement of faith. And we went through the statement of faith, phrase by phrase. And we found a whole series of passages which say, you must believe this. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We found a whole passage, a series of passages which say, if you believe this, you're lost. So Galatians 1, if you believe any other gospel, you're accursed. And also we found the statement of faith was supported by passages which are the frontline preaching of Jesus and his apostles. So Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Acts 14, when the apostle Paul came to Lystra, he started his preaching in Genesis chapter 1. Turn from these idols to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is therein. And we found we were able to underline the vast majority of the statement of faith supported by these sort of passages. We need to keep the doctrine of fellowship to the forefront, brothers and sisters, or the truth will be diluted. So Ezra chapter 4 verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counsellors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius king of Persia. The real character of these people is now shown. They are evil men. And we shall see right through Ezra and the book of Nehemiah that they are opposing the work of God. Now, what we need to do in Ezra chapter 4 is take a pencil and draw a bracket round the verses from verse 6 to the end of verse 23. So open a bracket at the beginning of verse 6 and close the bracket at the end of verse 23. Those verses refer to a later time, which we shall look at later in this week. But I'm just going to read now through Ezra chapter 4, verse 5, and then continue in verse 24 and into chapter 5, and you'll see how it flows. So Ezra chapter 4, verse 5, they hired counsellors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So we're now in BC 520. A period of 15 years has elapsed. Ezra chapter 4, verse 5. J- during which the Samaritans frustrated the Jews in their attempts to rebuild the temple. So they became dispirited and they went off to build their own houses, which is why we read from Haggai chapter 1. So keep a marker in Ezra and let's turn to Haggai and chapter 1 and notice the opening date of this prophecy. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. And that's exactly where we've got to in Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. And Haggai is told to say to the people, verse 2, "Thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that Yahweh's house should be built." What's going on here? The 70 years is well over by now. But it's not the only period of 70 years. There is another period, which starts in 2 Kings 25, 586 BC, the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar's army overthrows Jerusalem. Zedekiah is blinded, Jerusalem is destroyed, and the temple is burnt. And that period runs to Ezra chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, 516 BC, in the sixth of Darius, when the temple is finished by Joshua and Zerubbabel and the returned exiles. Again, simple arithmetic, 586 minus 516, 70 years, as prophesied in 2 Chronicles 36, that the land should enjoy her Sabbaths 70 years, starting from the time when the temple was destroyed. So the people here in the time of the second of Darius were saying, "Oh, this second period of 70 years hasn't run out yet. We're okay, we've got plenty of time. We don't have to build the house of Yahweh, and anyway, the Samaritans are trying to stop us, so let's just have an easy life and build our own houses." God was not pleased with that. So he sent affliction upon them. Although they had returned in faith, that faith had grown lukewarm now. So we go through Haggai chapter 1 and we find in verse 6, "They sowed much but brought in little. They were poor harvests. They had inadequate water supplies. They drank but they were not filled with drink. There was insufficient clothing to cope with the climate. There was acute inflation. He that earneth wages to put into bag with holes. The money just ran away." And God sent, verse 10 and 11, drought and famine upon them because they were neglecting to build his house. And that's a warning to us, brothers and sisters, that we put our hands to the work of God and we keep working at it. We don't say, "Oh, things are getting tough, it's getting difficult, the authorities are opposing us," or whatever it may be, we'll just go and do our own thing. No, we work at the work of the house of God. So the blessings of God upon this people were not unconditional. And we need to see that we are actively working in the ecclesia to build it up, to edify it in these last days. So, back to Ezra chapter 5. Joshua and Zerubbabel rise up and start to build. The Samaritans try to stop them. But, verse 5, "The eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius." And now God's mercy was shown. God was very sore displeased, as Haggai says, with the Samaritans. They wrote, chapter 5, verses 6 to 17, but they got nowhere. Because although there was no Daniel in Babylon, chapter 6 of Ezra and verse 1, Darius the king made a decree, and a search was made in the house of the rolls, and they found that at Achmetha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, the roll of the decree of Cyrus. And the law of the Medes and Persians doesn't change. And so Darius enforced the decree of Cyrus by issuing his own decree in verse 8. I make a decree what ye shall do for the elders of these Jews, for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given to these men, that they be not hindered. Oh, how the Samaritans must have hated that, that out of their own tax revenue they've got to give expenses to the Jews. And so it runs down, young bullocks and rams and lambs, offerings to the God of heaven, wheat and salt and wine and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem. They pulled the tune. They said how much they wanted, and the Samaritans had to give. And so we read in verse 13. Then Tatnai, the governor on this side of the river, Shethnar, Bosnai, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so did they speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it. Verse 15, and this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Exactly 70 years after it had been built by Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible was vindicated. So they finished it on the third day of the month Adar. That's 9 days before the Passover. So verse 17. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. There are no lost tribes. They're all there. And verse 19. The children of Israel, the captivity, kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure. And killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek Yahweh God of Israel, did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For Yahweh had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And notice the principle. Separation and purification. It's the theme of these books. They have left Babylon. They have refused the advances of the Samaritans. They now have the temple. They purified themselves and they kept the law. But can they maintain this purity and this separation and be faithful to their calling? Well, we're going to follow through the record in Ezra tomorrow and find out. But meanwhile, brothers and sisters, are we maintaining our separation from the world and unto our God? Just one tailpiece. Turn back to the book of Haggai, the prophecy of Haggai, and chapter 2. As I said, we're in a marvellous year of anniversaries. This year is the 100th anniversary of the Balfour Declaration, and the 100th anniversary of Allenby's campaign in the land of Palestine. So Haggai chapter 2 and verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of Yahweh's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth. It's winter, the 9th month. It's the year where it's the time of the year when Jehoiakim burnt the roll. He's sitting in his house in his winter house with the fire burning before him. It's winter. It's December. The 24th day of the 9th month. From this day, I will bless you. If you want to know what happened on that day in 1917. Come and talk to me afterwards.